your Bibles now, and open with me, if you will, in the 24th chapter of the Gospel, the book of Genesis, coming back to this story of Abraham. Interestingly, the longest single narrative in the book of Genesis, a connected narrative, which sets up a rather lengthy scripture reading this morning. But anyway, we're looking here on the life of Abraham in his old age, sending his servant out to find a bride for his son Isaac, being reminded, as we see Abraham here taking the initiative and being somewhat proactive, that the Christian life is not just a passive thing where we let go and let God, so to speak. We are actively involved with the Lord in some sense as we follow Christ through this world. And yet at the same time, we're reminded here in this text that the hand of God himself, who is indeed an extremely detail-oriented God, is always working behind what we do to bless and provide and guide his people and to bring about his good purposes, not only for individual believers and their family, but indeed for his entire church and also for this fallen world that he loves. We're going to look at that in some detail here this morning as we delve into this chapter, God's Word, coming to us now from Genesis 24, beginning at verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please, let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink,' and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they finish drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, The man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out to the man, to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. Behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I say what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if now you were prospering the way I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will water your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. For I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on his shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "This thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." And Abraham, a servant, heard their words. He bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold, garments, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way." They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It's my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And so, Father, we thank you for this marvelous display of the way in which you lead and guide your people in such a variety of ways. We are active, and yet yours is the hand that makes all the difference in the affairs of our lives. Oh, Lord, as we consider these things from this passage today, we pray your Spirit would give us good insight into what the Word is saying. We might make good application to each of our lives, to the glory of the King, and for our own joy as well. Bless us, we pray, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. So here's a key moment in the unfolding of God's plan. Abraham's an old man now. His earthly life is drawing to a close. And so now the focus of Abraham's mind, and indeed of this whole chapter, is on this whole matter of finding a bride for Isaac. Isaac, at this point, is probably around 40 years old. He is still a bachelor, if I can just put it that way. He is going to be the heir apparent of God's covenant with Abraham. God's promise has been to make Abraham into a great nation. So far, that nation is rather small. And so Isaac is going to step into the gap. He is the one through whom the Lord is now going to be working. He is going to be having some children, evidently, so that this promise can come true. And of course, before that can happen, there has to be a bride so God can continue to bring forth that great nation that he has promised, and ultimately that special child through whom he will bless all the families of the earth. There's lots of action, amen, after being through that 67 verses. There's a whole lot of action going on here in this story. There's camels, there's gifts, there's a journey, there's a well, all kinds of people busy doing all kinds of things. But I want us to notice that the main actor here in Genesis chapter 24 is none other than the Lord himself. He is the one who is sending his angel ahead of this servant. He is the one who leads this servant to the needle in the haystack, as it were, as he sets off on this journey. God is the one who is leading and guiding this whole scenario that's unfolding here, reminding us that behind our actions and the choices and decisions we make, there is an unseen hand. There is a higher wisdom. There indeed is a mighty power that is oftentimes very subtle and yet unseen, and yet it is extremely real, and it is guiding our story, even as it guided Abraham and Isaac's story to its appointed end. This is such a great truth, dear people. Such a source of comfort and security for the people of God. As we think about Genesis 24 here, I want to begin simply by pointing out a couple of great realities that shape the lives of all of God's people. We live in a hectic world. There's a lot coming at us. There'll be a lot coming at us tomorrow morning. It's very easy to lose sight of these great realities. What seems real is that traffic jam, right, on Pooler Parkway. What seems real is that hassle at the office. What seems real is that issue that's come up in the family. It's very easy to lose sight of these truths because they are very subtle, and there's a lot of noise going on in our lives day to day. But there are these great realities I want us to see through the lens of Scripture that do, in fact, shape the lives of every believer in Jesus Christ. One of those realities is the unfailing love that God has for His children always. It's the love of God, His steadfast love, that forms the whole basis of this mission. It's the reason why Abraham can send his servant with hope of success. It's the reason why the servant can go and stand there at the well praying as he does. And we notice what he does pray in verse 12, where he says, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love," there's the term, "to my master Abraham." The ground of his prayer, you see, is the steadfast love of the Lord. What do we mean by that? The steadfast love of the Lord is his covenanted love to his people. It's this permanent relationship that the Lord has established with us on his own initiative, binding himself to us by oath to be our God and we his people forever, and sealing that oath with the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, promising that he will always do us good and never do us harm. The steadfast love of the Lord is one of the great realities that this entire text moves in that we're looking at here today. We're talking about grace here. That is the New Testament equivalent of that beautiful Hebrew word, chesed, the steadfast love of the Lord. We're talking about his grace, this unfailing love that has been fixed upon us and can never depart from us, is the first great reality that is shaping your life 24/7 if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then along with the unfailing love of God, we also are shaped and bounded and surrounded by the unlimited sovereignty of God. When we speak of God's sovereignty, we're talking about his right and his ability to rule over literally everything that happens in this world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 3, Abraham now assumes this. Notice, as he is talking to his servant, he calls his God the God of heaven and the God of the earth. In other words, here is the Lord, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Upholder, and indeed the ruler of everything from the least to the greatest, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." In Ephesians 1:11, identifies God as the one who works out all things according to the counsel of his own holy will. The theologians refer to this reality of which I'm speaking as the teaching of the providence of God, his ruling and overruling, his guiding activity over all the details of everything that happens in his world. In fact, it's the reason why we selected as our confession of faith this morning that snippet out of the Westminster Confession, chapter 5, which is on the providence of God, just to remind us of a phrase there. It talks about God is the one who upholds, directs, disposes, and governs all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, for the glory of his name and for the good of his people, the church. And so, just backing up from this for a second, at this point, to summarize, two great realities. You walk in here this morning as a believer in Christ that you can never escape from, that are always at work on your behalf, the unfailing love of your Heavenly Father and his unlimited sovereignty over all events. That is a place, my friends, in which we can stand with incredible boldness and confidence. I think of these things, the love of God and the sovereignty of God, like spiritual shock absorbers. They're like the outriggers on either side of a canoe, you see, that smooths the ride of our experience. It makes all the difference in terms of how that experience sits on us and what our expectations can be for the future. And you know, one of the beautiful things about this chapter is the rather detailed picture it gives us into the way that the Lord works his providence in our lives. This is not an exhaustive case study, but it's a very instructive one, I think, a very helpful one. And we'll look at this in terms of some great assurances that you can rely on each and every day if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The first assurance that arises right out of this text is the assurance that God will lead your steps. God will lead you. He will guide you in all the choices and decisions that are facing you in your life or ever will face you. The servant acknowledges that in verse 27. Notice, a lot has happened at this point. He is set off on his journey. Lo and behold, he's found Rebekah. She turns out, against all odds, to be one of Abraham's extended kinswomen. And he just can't believe it. The servant can't. And he says in verse 27, "As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. The Lord has led me." He did that for the servant. And dear friends, that is a general outworking of the promise of God in Psalm 23, which says, "He leadeth me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake." God will lead your steps. Indeed, the Lord has led this man and done it very specifically as the story unfolds. He sets out on this 500-mile journey from Canaan to somewhere in Mesopotamia. I say somewhere because he knows in general that Abraham's kinfolk live up there somewhere. Not sure where, but we're going to find them. How are we going to find them? Well, the Lord is going to lead us. And how many cities would there have been? How many towns and villages and hamlets would there have been in that vast tract of territory between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers? There's no telling, but lo and behold, he winds up in the city of Nahor, and he's there in the evening, and there are a crowd of people around that well. That's the time, apparently, the women came out to draw water. That was women's work in those days, it seems. But anyway, he's standing there by the well. I'm sure a great gaggle of people there. And lo and behold, here is Rebekah, none other than the granddaughter of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And then he hits the jackpot where he says, "Tell me about your family." And he finds out that Rebekah indeed is Abraham's great niece. Her father is Nahor, who is Abraham's brother. And notice his reaction when he puts all this together. He doesn't say, "What a stroke of luck," or "Wow, what a great finder I am." He says, "No, the Lord has led me in the way." The assurance of God's people based upon his word is that God's providential care in your life is going to work itself out in the leading of your steps. It might not always be so obvious and so dramatic as what's unfolding here, but it is just as real. And one day we shall bow our heads in wonder and proclaim, "Jesus led me all the way." The first assurance that we have as the people of God today. A second assurance is that God will use your prayers. God will inspire you to pray as his child. God will shape your prayers by the inspiration and influence of his Holy Spirit. He will hear your prayers, and he will use your prayers as a means of advancing his purposes and pouring out his provisions for your life. Just notice how prayer is working in the life of Abraham's servant here. He comes to the city of Nahor. Here he is by the well in the evening, outside of town. Not at all sure what's going to happen next, I suppose, or even if he's in the right place at all at this point. But he knows the one who does know all these things. And so then comes this prayer that he utters that is so impressive to me because of, on the one hand, it's great boldness, and on the other hand, it's just extremely childlike in a way. It sounds like something, you know, your four-year-old would ask you in a sense, which I think is part of his beauty. But his prayer in verses 13 and 14 is as follows. He says to the Lord, "Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." And there's a lot of them. I'm inserting that. "Let the young woman, to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink,' and I will water your camels, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." And so the Lord hears that prayer, and he answers that prayer, and the servant finishes that prayer and opens his eyes, and voila, along comes Rebecca in that very moment. I'm not going to wrap us up in the debate about this prayer. Should we pray this specifically? Should we expect an answer so immediately? I'm going to punt that one for the purpose of this sermon, because the clear point, though, here, several of them, is that the Lord would have us to pray, and that prayer is one of the means he uses to work his providence in your life. This is not a sermon about prayer, but it's probably worth inserting here. Pray on a regular basis about the decisions that you are facing, and God will indeed lead you and use those prayers as a part of the way he works his will. But God would have his children pray, and one of the ways his providence works is through prayer. And Jesus himself, hard to improve on this, says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you," so that you are never out there on your own, but you are continually guided and provisioned and led by this sovereign love of the Lord who is working through your prayers. There's the third assurance I want us to see here this morning, and it's this, that God will orchestrate the timing all the way. So many of the decisions we make, so many of the opportunities that are gained or lost, stop and think about it. Timing is a really big deal. You know, there's the fear sometimes we'll miss the train, or we'll miss the boat, or he who hesitates is lost, or, you know, all those things we talk about. We think about how crucial the timing of events can be, about stuff that really matters in our lives, and the future is not clear, and this is really important. But what an amazing example we see here in Genesis 24 of the Lord orchestrating the timing of what's unfolding here. I mean, the servant travels all the way from Canaan, comes to the city, there by the well, begins to pray that prayer that the woman who gives him a drink, and she does it, and then on her own initiative says, "Well, let me water your camels also. Let this be the one, Lord, that you've already chosen for Isaac." And when he opens his eyes, the first person he sees evidently is Rebecca, and she proceeds to do exactly according to what he has just prayed. Now, by the way, sidebar here, "I will water your camels also." Y'all know how much water one camel can drink? 30 gallons. 30 gallons times 10, 300 gallons, divided by a 2-gallon bucket. I got her making 150 back and forth trips to the well with her bucket. Is my math correct there? I mean, here's a woman who not only is strong of body, right, but she is also extremely generous of heart. I think there's more going on here. That prayer seemed rather arbitrary, but Isaac knows this needs to be a strong woman with the servant's heart. And so it all unfolds, and the Lord has heard his prayer and answers it and just arranges all the timing. And you just stop and step back from this for a second, and let's just kind of break it down like this. Did God orchestrate Abraham to send his servant at the exact day, time, hour, and minute that he sets out for Mesopotamia? And then he's standing there by the well. He's beginning to pray. And God also orchestrates Rebekah to start moving from her house toward that well before the servant even begins to pray. And I don't know about y'all, but it begins to boggle my mind. The divine conductor of this symphony of providence weaving all this together so that it comes together in the exact same moment. And we're just talking about the immediate events that precede this. We could walk that back essentially to the creation of the world. And every moment in time has been leading to this strategic encounter at the well outside the city of Nahor, because God, you see, is the one who orchestrates the timing of our life. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder. We don't know how far her house was, how long it would take her to walk to that well, but God knows and has her there in the exact moment that she needs to be there. 1990, I was serving a church in Alabama, a little town called Demopolis, Alabama. And many of you know, I was also a military chaplain for a number of years. I was in the Mississippi Army National Guard. So I'm serving a church in Alabama. My guard unit is in the state of Mississippi. And quite honestly, dear friends, I was getting tired of making that interstate drive back and forth to drill all the time. So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll try to transfer to a unit right here near Demopolis. In fact, there was an MP company about 15 miles down the road. That sounded good to me. So I put in my paperwork. The wheels turned. I was assigned to this unit. I went to my first drill, and I was a happy camper. It took me 20 minutes to get down there, 20 minutes to get home. And so I thought I was set. And then, y'all, I kid you not, within 30 days, this is 1990, this little thing called Operation Desert Storm broke out. And while that was happening, I got word that my transfer to Alabama was not going to go through because there had been a hiring freeze imposed. And so I thought, oh, shucks, that's terrible. Didn't quite put it that way. I was not a happy camper. But Desert Storm broke out, and within a month, that unit I wanted to join so badly got mobilized and sent to combat. They did not come back for 2 years. I was a happy camper. When that happened, I would have gladly served my country. That's why I wore the uniform. And yet I can't tell you, I was sorry to miss that party. It was a time when I saw the timing of the Lord and the way he orchestrates the life and times of all events in his children's affairs. You don't always see it that clearly, but it's always there. It's always working. It's something you can be assured of. And then the fourth and final assurance, this is such a wonderful one, is that God will direct all hearts. He will direct your heart. He will direct the hearts of the people with whom you have to do. He will direct the hearts of people that are up ahead of you in the chain of command. In some ways, you're tempted to think they control my life. What's going to happen to me? No, they don't. God is the one who directs all hearts. Proverbs 21:1 says that the heart of the king is like a stream of water in the Lord's hand, and he turns it wherever he wills. And if that's true for even the mucky-mucks of this world, how much more is it true for the ordinary people that you and I have to do with day to day? And even the characters right here in Genesis 24. We see God directing the hearts of all these characters here. You see it particularly in the case of Rebekah and her family. The servant makes his case to Laban, her brother, and her father Bethuel. He does a pretty good job of it. I mean, he just tells the story. It is remarkable. And then in verses 50 and 51, he hits pause and says, what do you guys think? Verse 50, this thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Now, it's not every day that a father would allow his young daughter to go on this sort of wild goose chase with a person they barely know to a land she's never seen, to marry a man she's never met. And yet, amazingly, they say yes. Why do they agree to this? Because God has directed their hearts, you see. And Rebekah herself, verse 50, will you go with this man? How about it, ladies? Would you go with this man? If the Lord directed your heart to do it, you would. And so she says, I will go. She may not have even understood fully what she was even saying or why she was saying it in that moment. And yet there's a willingness to go on this adventure into the unknown. And Scripture says that the God of all the details is the one who is guiding and directing her heart. And then we come to Isaac, this young guy who needs a wife, God directing his heart as well, comes in from the field. He's been meditating. Here's the timing again. Just as he comes back, here come the camels, right? And he sees this young woman. Never met her, never seen her before. And yet in verse 67, Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. The Bible says he loved her because the Lord himself was directing his heart into the attitude and into that affection for his life to be. One of my father's favorite stories was of the night he first met my mom. 16 years old they were. She was a town girl. He lived out in the country. And he decided he was going into the dance that Friday night. And he had never been to the dance before. And while he was there, he met a young girl whose name was Carolyn. And they must have hit it off because when he got home that night, his mother was waiting up for him, as she always did. And she said, Bobby, how was the dance tonight? And he said, I didn't know I was going to say it, but the words that came out of my mouth were, Mom, I met the girl I'm going to marry tonight. And lo and behold, he did. I'm very grateful for that, of course, because I wouldn't be here were it not for that. And yet the Lord was directing those two hearts, even as he is directing the hearts of the characters here in Genesis 24, and even as he will direct your heart and the hearts of all the people with whom you have to do. We live in a world that can be very confusing. We live in a life that can be very hard sometimes. And yet in the midst of it, these great assurances that we have from Genesis 24, straight from God's heart, to all of our hearts today, that unfailing love and unlimited power are controlling you and enfolding you. A God who hears your prayers, who directs the timing, who guides your heart, and who guards your steps and guides them always. A great reality for us as God's people here this morning. My response when I hear these things is to take great courage. Also, in some sense, to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But here it is, the providence of God, always directed toward his children's welfare and good, and for the glory of the great King himself. That's the reality. Let's go out and live in the confidence of that, and in the praise and worship of that, as we live for Jesus in the week ahead. Let's pray then as we close our service. Father in heaven, we bow in wonder before the reality of your great providence. Something that boggles our minds, and we oftentimes don't even notice it work, and yet we're reminded here that there is a sovereign love who guides us and leads and directs and provides for us, oh Lord. In times when the way seems unclear and in times when we are experiencing real pain, help us cling to these truths, walk in that faith, and so have the confidence that comes in knowing a great God like you, the God of all the details. So make it true for us, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand now as we close our service.